As you can tell from the bulletin, tonight's message is a message that continues, at least is supposed to continue, our progression through Proverbs. And I'd like to put that message on Proverbs on hold until January, when the next time I'll have an opportunity to preach. And in that meantime, I want to again say Merry Christmas to all of you. But the message I'd like to bring tonight is really something that is very much tied to Proverbs, because as we've been studying in Proverbs, the first nine chapters of Proverbs are all about a father who is burdened for his son. And as we've come close to this Christmas time once again, and as I've been reflecting on Proverbs, I personally have been asking myself, what am I teaching my children? Not only generally about wisdom, not only specifically about Christ, but even more specifically about Christmas. In fact, what am I not only teaching my children about Christmas, but what do I believe about Christmas? And then I have to ask myself the question, is my practice consistent with my belief? I'd like to bring a very simple message this evening that I've entitled The Real Meaning of Christmas. And we're going to have three simple points in the message. I don't think we'll cover anything that would be new to you, but I hope it'll warm your heart tonight. And we'll do something just a little differently. At the end of each point, we're actually going to have music. And at the end of the first point in the message, Bob and Sandy will come and sing a duet for us. At the end of the second and third points in the message, we'll all sing a congregational together, which is why Eric is staying up. And then we'll finally sing a Christmas song to close. And I hope that it'll be something that'll encourage you, encourage all of us. What really is the meaning of Christmas? Well, I think if we asked most people in this room, I'm sure we would all get it right. What is the real meaning of Christmas? We would, of course, say that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And certainly that's the right answer. But I challenge you tonight, when you leave here and are driving home, would you please pay attention to what you see? And would you ask yourself how much of what you see in the Christmas decoration reflects on the true meaning of Christmas? Before you even leave our church parking lot, as you are still in our parking lot, look at the house right across the street and see the Christmas display. See a lit Santa Claus and a Mrs. Santa Claus, a nutcracker toy soldier and a snowman. I don't think any of those things are necessarily wicked, but may I ask you, what do those have to do with Christmas? Take a left and go to the stop sign and look catty corner and see a little wooden display of a reindeer pulling a sleigh filled with presents. I don't think that's a horrible thing, but may I simply ask the question, what does that really have to do with the true meaning of Christmas? Go a little farther on 290 out towards my house, and I was excited. I actually saw three angels around a star on top of a flagpole, and I thought, aha, now we're getting somewhere. But right next to it is Mr. and Mrs. Santa Claus, all right? And I ask myself, what does that have to do with Christmas? And then just look at the fronts of the houses, most of which, including mine, have a lit Christmas tree. Many that will have tinsel inside and a wreath on the door. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with any of that. But may I ask the question, what does that really have to do with Christmas? May I suggest that if someone asked us the real meaning of Christmas, then they would get a proper answer. But if somebody watched the way many of us live, they would really be hard-pressed to come to a conclusion that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. Would it be a good thing for us this Christmas week to just remind ourselves about the real meaning of Christmas? I invite your attention to John chapter 1. Again, I hope you'll be encouraged tonight. I want to share with all of us tonight what Christmas really should focus on. And the first point is simply this: because of Christmas, we see what God is really like. Because of Christmas, we see what God is really like. In the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, look please at verse 1. I'll read verse 1 and 2. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." You say, what do we see in this text? We see that God has always existed. In the beginning was the Word. Notice the next phrase, the Word was with God. So the Word is a different person than God. And yet it says at the end of verse 1, and Pastor Custer has reminded us of this, and yet the Word was God. So the Word was with God, and yet the Word was God. He, verse 2, was in the beginning with God. You say, but what is this God like? Can we see this God? Well, the answer is yes, but only at Christmas. Because I invite your attention to verse 14. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word." The Word that was both with God and was God. The Word became flesh. And the Word dwelt among us. Literally set up His tent among us. And for the first time, we can see what God is like. Turn over to verse 18 in John chapter 1. And John continues this thought. In John chapter 1, verse 18, John writes, "No one has seen God at any time." Before Christ came, no one really saw God. We saw what He did. We read about what He was like. But no one really saw Him. You say, then what happened? The Word became flesh. You say, what did that do? Verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father." Now look at that last phrase in verse 18. "He," Jesus Christ, "has explained Him." The King James says, "He hath declared Him." It is Jesus Christ who explains to us what God is like. It is Jesus Christ who reveals to us what God is like. It is Jesus Christ who, for the first time, helps us to see God. Because no man has ever seen God. But we can see Jesus Christ. And we can read the firsthand accounts of those who have seen Christ. And what we should be rejoicing in this Christmas is we can see what God is actually like. We should be sharing with our children the wonder of Christmas is God came in the flesh. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call His name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. What if I told you that I knew a person, a wonderful person, in fact, the most wonderful person you ever would want to meet? I took you into his house. I showed you where he lived. I took you maybe into his workshop where he created things, and I showed you what he created. And I told you all about this wonderful person. Eventually, you may say to me, "Greg, is it possible that I could actually see him?" That's Christmas. Christmas is God in the flesh. It's Jesus Christ revealing to us what God is really like. It's hail the incarnate deity. It's God being pleased with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. That's Christmas. And that's what we should be rejoicing in. In fact, I invite you to take your hymn book, if you would now, please, and open up to number 32, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in this wonderful text that Bob and Sandy are now going to come and minister by singing to us, I hope that you'll follow along with the words and think about the real meaning of Christmas as we think about God coming in the flesh. Bob and Sandy.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, made in time, behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate Deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the hand-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, wind with healing in His wings. While He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Because of Christmas, what do we know? We know what God is like. You say, what is true of this God? I invite your attention to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll consider another very simple point this evening, but something I hope will encourage all of us tonight. 1 John chapter 4. Because of Christmas, we know that God loves us. All of us, I think, like to hear those special words, I love you, right? As a child, it's nice to hear a mom maybe tuck us in at night and give us a kiss on the forehead and say, son, I love you. Certainly, it's a nice thing. Those of us who are married, we come to that place where we exchange wedding vows and we promise to love and to cherish. Certainly, it's nice as a parent to have the joy to tuck a child in. And again, to give that child a kiss and to say, I love you. But all of us know that simply because a person says those words, I love you, it doesn't mean that it's true. Because real love is always behaviorally demonstrated. You can say to me, I love you all you want. And if you treat me in a very unloving way, I don't believe that your words are sincere. God not only tells us that He loves us, He has showed us at Christmas that He loves us. Here in 1 John chapter 4, I'd like to invite your attention to another well-known text. It's verse 9. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "By this the love of God was manifested in us." And that preposition there can be translated "among us." So by this specific act, God's love was manifested among us. He showed us all how much He loves us. You say, what's the act? Let's keep reading. "That God has sent His only begotten Son," that's Jesus, "into the world so that we might live through Him." God the Father doesn't simply say, "I love you," and then sit back and leave us to wonder, is it true or is it not true? God the Father says, "I love you," and then He sends His own Son, Jesus, into this world to suffer and to die for our sins. And I know I've used this illustration before, but to me it's a good illustration. If you had a great need, maybe you had a bad heart or some other type of organ problem, and it were true that you needed an organ from one of my daughters, and you said to me, "Greg, would you be willing to sacrifice one of your daughters for my well-being?" I would say no. And if you said, "Well, at least would you pray about it?" I would say no. And if you said, "Would you maybe at least consider it?" I would say no. There is not a chance that I would give one of my daughters for you. And there is not a chance those of you that have children would give one of your children for me. But what did God do? He had one Son, and His name was Jesus. And by this, God manifested His love among us. He showed us how much He loves us by sending His only Son, Jesus. I invite you again to grab your hymnal, please. Hymn number 27. This song, "Joy to the World," has become a Christmas song for us. Especially if you look at the words in verse 4, the song says, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love." What I love about this song is it exalts the wonders of the love of God. What should we be thinking of at Christmas? We should be thinking that we can know what God is really like because of Christ. And we should be thinking, I know that God loves me because of Christ. What should we be thinking about at Christmas? What should we be teaching our children at Christmas? Because of Christmas, we can know what God is like. Because of Christmas, we can know that God loves us. And thirdly this evening, because of Christmas, we can rejoice that God saves us. I invite your attention to Luke chapter 2, please. And again, we'll look at one verse that you're familiar with. We'll be reminded of it tonight. And I hope it'll encourage you as we all focus on what really should be important at Christmas. Luke chapter 2, we'll focus on verse 11. I'll begin reading at verse 10. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news.'" That's the gospel. "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. Jesus came to be our Savior. You say, why? Because we are sinful, and sinful people need a Savior. You say, what would happen if Christ didn't come? Then we would go to hell. Because sinful people like you and like me deserve to go to hell. You say, so what's the wonder of Christmas? The wonder of Christmas is we can rejoice that Christ saves us. You say, well, is he saving us now or did he already save us? Well, it really depends on how we define salvation. And let me please remind all of us of what I've been reminding our Sunday school class for some time. When we talk about salvation, we talk about three different aspects. Number one, there's justification. In the past, God saved us from the penalty of sin. The moment you put faith in Christ, you were declared righteous. That's justification. Number two, sanctification. God is currently saving us from the power of sin. The moment that justification began, we began a process that's called sanctification. Or maybe to say that more clearly, the moment that justification occurred, we began a process that is called sanctification. God presently saving us from the power of sin. You say, what's the ultimate outcome? Glorification. And that's when God will ultimately save us from the presence of sin. In the past, we've been declared righteous, saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. In the present, we are becoming increasingly more and more sanctified. God saving us from the power of sin. In the future, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. What is that called? Glorification. Why? Because of Christmas. Without Christmas, we would have no Savior. Without Christmas, we would still be in our sin. What should we be teaching our children? What should we be practicing ourselves? Because of Christmas, we can rejoice that God saves us. I invite you to turn to song number 33 in your hymnals, please. Number 33, Angels We Have Heard on High. And in number 33, Angels We Have Heard on High, again, I focus specifically on the words in that fourth verse of number 33. Where the writer records, see within a manger laid, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, with us sing our Savior's birth. Eric will come and lead us in the first and fourth stanzas of this song. Let's stand and worship the Lord together as Eric would lead us, please. Should we be focusing on this Christmas? Because of Christmas, we can know what God is like. Because of Christmas, we can know that God loves us. And because of Christmas, we can rejoice that God saves us. That's the real meaning of Christmas. In conclusion, as we wrap up tonight, can I make three simple points? Number one, would you celebrate the birth of Jesus this Christmas? Would you focus on Him this Christmas? You say, how? Maybe by playing Christmas songs in your home that focus on the wonder of Christ, that focus on the real meaning of Christmas. For those of you that choose to send Christmas cards, would you maybe send cards that focus on the real meaning of Christmas? Many of you have shared cards with our family, and we certainly thank you. One that really caught my attention, and I brought it tonight as an illustration. It's a simple card. It's a card that is homemade in a sense. On the front it says, "We three kids." And it's three angelic beings. And then if you open it up, inside it says, "Are wishing Jesus a happy birthday and you a Merry Christmas." And it's from Joshua, Caleb, and Becky Smith, our missionaries on deputation for Zambia. You know what really caught, it's cute, but what really caught my attention, "Are wishing Jesus a happy birthday and you a Merry Christmas." I think that's the first time I've ever seen that. And I've wondered why it's taken so long that I would actually receive a card that says, "Wishing Jesus a happy birthday and wishing you a Merry Christmas." However you would choose to celebrate the birth of Jesus, would it not be a good thing this Christmas to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Number two, would you teach your children about the birth of Jesus this Christmas? However you would choose to do that. I was talking with a brother this past week or two about something as simple as a nativity scene. Would it not be a good thing that we would all have nativity scenes and that we could rehearse with our children the truths of Christmas? Many of you on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day, you gather the family around and Dad reads the Christmas story. And some of you might say, "You know, Greg, we've never done that." Would this not be a great time to begin? And to say to your family, "We'd like to begin a new tradition, that there's something more important than presents. There's something more important than Santa. It's the Christmas story." Should we not be teaching our children about the birth of Jesus this Christmas? And number three, would we all evaluate if what we practice reflects the reality of what we claim to believe about Christmas? Is it true that my life reflects the reality of what I claim to believe, that Christmas really is the birthday of Jesus? If that were so, and we as believers who were focused on Christ and desperately wanted to bring Him glory, if that were so, can I simply ask, why would any child of God teach his child that Santa is real? I can't even imagine such a thing. Maybe like Frosty the Snowman, somebody make-believe, like Rudolph and other characters, Bugs Bunny, whatever. Certainly there's nothing wrong with cartoon characters. Why would any person want to take a child and put that child on Santa's lap? Boy, that seems quite odd to me. If Christmas is about Jesus' birthday, and why would any Christian want to encourage a child in covetousness, something we all battle with without any encouragement, as we encourage them to make long lists of what I want? I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that. One of the brothers here works at the local newspaper, and he was sharing with a few of us just in recent days that one of his jobs has been reading the letters that are sent to Santa in care of the newspaper, and how he has read letter after letter after letter that basically is simply a list of all of the stuff I want. If Christmas really is about Jesus, would it not be a good thing for us to reflect, is the way that we live consistent with what we claim to believe? You say, what do we claim to believe? That because of Christmas, we can see what God is really like. Because of Christmas, we can know that God loves us. And because of Christmas, we can rejoice that God saves us. Let's worship Christ this Christmas. And no, we're not done singing yet, because we're going to close with yet another Christmas song. Only this time we'll be singing all of the stanzas of hymn number 36.
So come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, singing all three stanzas. When we get to the refrain the last time, where our instruments will drop out, we'll sing the refrain on the third time without instruments. Let's all stand.
God made us to praise Him, and that's what we did tonight, at least if what we sang was true in our hearts, and I trust that He was pleased with all of the worship that took place. I do want to thank Eric and the other musicians who were very flexible with us tonight. They learned about our service just moments before it happened, and I appreciate their flexibility. In closing, I don't wish you season's greetings, and I don't wish you happy holidays. I don't wish you happy Hanukkah, nor happy Kwanzaa, but I wish you a joyful, peaceful, Christ-centered Christmas. Merry Christmas, and God bless you.